pray together. Oh, Lord God, make your word live to us. Holy Spirit, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts that we might be transformed by truth, filled with your Spirit, and sent forth with your grace. We ask in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. You have your copy of God's Word, which I trust that you do. Open with me to our gospel passage, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, please look around. There should be one under a chair near you. And if you don't have one at home, take that one with you. It's our gift to you. We want you to have it. We want everybody to have a copy of God's Word. Well, this Epiphany season, we've launched a theme that I wanted to carry throughout this year called what? Somebody tell me. Follow me. That's right. When the Lord God called his disciples and he said to them, follow me, it was an all-encompassing, life-changing moment. And so I want us to think about the fact that the Lord's invitation to us is not merely believe in me, not merely belong to me, but follow me. And so in order to do that, in order to believe that, in order to really live into that calling, I have to ask you, what do you believe about the power of the gospel? You see, this morning, this is a key question. What do you believe that the power of the gospel actually is? Is it merely a set of truth claims, a philosophical system by which we live our lives? Is it an ancient text of a historical faith, a sect, a way to live life? Or is it the very words of God that cause us to be transformed and remade and to live in a power of the Holy Spirit? You see, our gospel is the power by which God wants to redeem, reconcile, and renew all things. And the vehicles through which the gospel infects the world with grace is you. Now, I want to begin with this Old Testament text for just a second, and you don't have to turn there, but I just want to read this. In Deuteronomy, Israel is told that God is going to bring for them a prophet like Moses. I want to start here because Moses called Israel out of 400 plus years of slavery and said, hey, God has appointed me to lead you. Come follow me, and we're going to leave Egypt. And they followed him. Now, you remember, it started off not so well. They were surrounded by mountains with the army of Israel behind them and a sea in front of them. And then what happened? God made a way. And by God's power, Moses, his prophet, stretched out his hand and the sea parted and Israel crossed on dry land and was headed to the promised land. And their enemy was consumed. Yes? What God has said to the church is, I have raised up for you a new Moses, and his name is Jesus. And he wants to free you from your slavery. He wants to break the bondage of your slavery. He wants to renew your identity as the children of a living God. And he wants to break the chains. And he wants to make a way. And he wants to part the sea. And he's leading us on a journey. We're not there yet, but he's leading us to the promised land, a new heaven and a new earth, where all sin is done away with, where all sickness is done away with, where all brokenness is done away with, and we know wholeness and newness of life. This is the journey that we're on. And when we follow Jesus, we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus to make new all things. And the power of the gospel is to make new all things. St. Paul says, when you believe the gospel, you become a what? New creation. When the power of the gospel enters into a family that is broken, guess what? That family gets remade. When the gospel enters the heart of an addicted and broken person, guess what happens? Their heart gets remade and redeemed and renewed. Do you see this gospel that we have is so powerful that it can change a drunkard into someone who is filled with the Spirit. It can change someone who comes from a broken and an abused home like myself and make them a child of the living God. It can take someone who was lost and bereft and make them found and give them purpose. The gospel remakes us, it renews us, it redeems us. This gospel that we have is a treasure, and it's powerful to overcome every obstacle and every circumstance of our life. Do you believe it? If we believe it, then why don't we live it more passionately? Why don't we live it more passionately? I ask myself the same question. I ask myself this question: what do I really believe the gospel can do in the life of the people that God brings across my path? What do I really believe? That's what I had to ask myself this week. For all the people that come into my office, all the people who cross my path, whose lives are broken and hurting, do I really believe the gospel can make the difference? Do I really preach the gospel to them? Do I really show them the way that God has given everything to redeem them? Is that what I believe? Or do I point them to some self-help technique? Here's what Mark says in chapter 1. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, that's in the land of Galilee, he had gone down to the wilderness and he had seen John and he had been baptized. And we talk about how Mark removes the part where he goes through Samaria and proclaims the gospel to the Samaritan woman. But he's back in Galilee now. He's back in his home country. He's gone home and he's beginning the work of the ministry. He goes into the synagogue on Sabbath. He is going to the children of God to remind them of the promises of God. His ministry begins with a ministry of proclamation. He says, look, I've come to tell you God keeps his promises. Just as Moses said to Israel, these are the promises of God. Come follow me and God will lead us to a promised land. And there is power in the promises of God. Jesus begins his ministry by saying, look, all the promises of God are yes and amen. All the promises of God are true. He stands in the synagogue and says, our God is faithful. Our God keeps his promises. Our God has not forgotten you. He is here to redeem you. He stands in the midst of the synagogue and proclaims to them with authority God's good news. What is God's good news? That what happened in the fall is not the final word. The fall is real, and the wages of sin are death. But the good news is that in the Son, God is redeeming a people, and he is paying a sin debt, and he is making all things new. He stands to proclaim this to them. As he does, they are astonished. They're astonished. They're like, wait a minute. This guy doesn't teach like the other teachers. He's not some boring, dry academic, no offense to all you professors. But there's a pathos about this guy. There's a power in what he's saying. This guy is different. He knows the power of God. He has the power of God. In fact, wait a minute, he is God. You see, the kingdom comes and the good news is proclaimed by the very one who pays the price for the kingdom. William Lane says this: the authority with which Jesus spoke presupposes a commission and an authorization from God inseparable from the proclamation itself. In the presence of Jesus, men are disturbed, and this disturbance is the precise act of fishing which Jesus had called, to which Jesus had called four fishermen. Now, I love it when a good scholar has a fishing analogy, because I can understand that one. When you're out fishing for a bass, and you take that lure, that rattle, and you put it on top of that water, and it just makes noise and disturbs the water, what does that bass do? And you put it right across the bed, and you're just rattling that thing. What does he do, Bob? Boom, he gets it. You disturb that. That old bass is sleeping. He's just chilling out down there, minding his own business. And that lure comes across the top and disturbs the water, and he hits that thing, and there is nothing like it. And there's a real, oh, man, I want to go right now. Well, see, Jesus called his disciples to be fishers of men. We are the lures that disturb the waters of complacency and apathy and fallenness. It is our life that shakes things up and shows that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We are the lures that God has cast upon the waters of this world to draw men and women and boys and girls to himself. And he, just as Jesus himself entered into this world and disturbed everything, he's calling us to go out and make a disturbance for the kingdom. Jesus shook everything up. And when he disturbed all the waters, people began to have their eyes open to the truth of grace. And they began to come to him and follow him. And we, as those who follow Jesus, are called to go out into the world and make a disturbance. Not a riotous disturbance, but to draw people by the beauty of grace and the truth of grace to see that God so loved them. You see, this is what we're to do. Jesus was fishing for men. He was fishing for men by declaring the truth, and the crowd was astonished. We all proclaim the gospel because the effects of the fall are real, and the battle is raging all around us. Now, today is part one of a multi-part series because the way the lectionary breaks it up, we're only going to deal with one aspect of the power of the gospel today. Today, we're going to talk about the power of the gospel in the spiritual realm. Next week, we're going to talk about physical realm. But this week, we're going to talk about the spiritual realm. So these folks were astonished, and then Jesus has an encounter. Verse 23, and immediately, as Jesus makes this disturbance, as he teaches with authority, immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, I want to stop there for a second. I want to say this. Do you believe what St. Paul taught us in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against rulers and authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Do you believe that we're in a spiritual battle? Brothers and sisters, our biggest problem is not which party's in the White House. Our biggest problem is not what the direction of the stock market is. Our biggest problem is that we have an enemy, and his name is Satan. And he has filled this world with demons and destroyers and liars. And there is a spiritual battle that is taking place, and the church has to name it. The church has to name the fact that there is a spiritual battle taking place, and we need a spiritual solution. And we need this Holy Spirit of God to fill the whole of us. Every one of us needs to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and we, the church, need to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to proclaim the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to present the gospel to the world in the power of the Holy Spirit, because it is a spiritual battle that we are in. And he has this conversation with the demon. The demon had no question about who Jesus was. Who did the demon say Jesus was? He says, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Now the people notice the question that the people ask, who is this guy who's teaching with all this authority? The demon knew. The demon knew exactly who it was. He's the Holy One of God. The demon knew that God, the Son, had showed up on the scene and that he had the power to change everything. So the demon says, hey, what are you doing? Are you here to destroy us? Now, what's the implication of that? That he can. Do you get that? The demon already knows he's defeated. Now, that ought to make somebody shout, because we are not to fear the demon
Because the demon is defeated by the one who indwells us. The Bible says, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. There is a spiritual battle, but we've already won the battle. Now we have to claim the Spirit. We have to live in the Spirit. But the Spirit of God is greater than the spirit of this world. Now he says, are you here to kill us? Are you here to destroy us? What's up with you? And notice what Jesus did. He had the conversation was really short. Get out. We said, shut up and get out. Now, that's not really polite Southern talk, but he did. He said, shut up and get out. He had the authority to silence the liar and remove him. Now, this is the God we serve. This is the gospel we believe, that when we in our life face spiritual trials and tribulations, that we are filled up with one that is greater than the spirit of the world, that he has defeated the demons and the devil that try to attack us, and that we are delivered by the name of Jesus. Do you believe that? Well, then we need to start proclaiming it, because you know, all around us, we're surrounded by the effects of the spirit of this world. There is darkness and disturbing things that are taking place. I don't know if I'm not even going to go down this road, but I've been watching that trial with that doctor. Just the awful, disturbing things that are taking place in our world. But we have the gospel that has the power to redeem and renew everything. And the devil can't stand in the name of Jesus. He can't stand against the name of Jesus. So he says, be silent, get out. And the unclean spirit did what? He obeyed. He got out. Now, this is really good news. That the power of the gospel is greater than anything that would seek to destroy us. That Jesus Christ has come to deliver us and win for us the spiritual battle that wages around us. And we can trust him. Then I want you to look at verses 27 and 28. And they, the people who were sitting there, were amazed. They were so amazed that they questioned among themselves, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits to obey him. And at once, his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Here's what I want to tell you. The world is tired of talk. The world needs to see people who've been redeemed live like it. The world needs to see believers who are filled with the Spirit to go forth in the power of the Spirit to love and to serve and to proclaim and to do what God can do. I believe that God wants to do miracles among us. I believe that God wants to speak through us. I believe that God wants to exercise his power in and through the church. Not for us, but for his glory. Do you know what will make the fame of Jesus spread? When the church begins to proclaim and believe and live in the power of the gospel. And so that's what I'm calling us to this year. Not just follow Jesus by saying, oh yes, I believe the history of the Bible. Oh yes, I've been to Bible study. No, I'm talking about, I want you to follow by being, ask the Lord, Lord God, fill me with your spirit. Give me the boldness to proclaim to other people what you have done in my life and to share with other people the good things that you have done in me. Help me to believe you for the brokenness that surrounds me. Help me to pray more fervently for the brokenness that surrounds me. Help me to believe you for the people I love. God, fill me, use me, and may we see the demons cast out, and may we see the victory of the gospel all around us. Because it is a spiritual war. But the victory has been won. But the world doesn't know it unless the church lives it. So will you follow Jesus in the spiritual battle? Will you live a life redeemed? The New Testament epistle in 1 Corinthians, St. Paul talks about food offered to idols. The bottom line of all that is this. What the church believed about Jesus affected the way that they lived before a watching world. What you believe, what you truly believe about the power of the gospel will affect how you live in this world. And how you live will be a witness that is louder than any sermon and greater than any bulletin board. It will be the story that people hear and see of Jesus. So let's go out and believe the power of the gospel to transform everyone, everywhere, from every circumstance. Let's pray in the power of the Spirit and proclaim in the power of the Spirit that God's word is true. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, may your Holy Spirit fall afresh and anew upon us. Lord, stir up gifts among us. Stir up passions within us. Make us bold in this world. And may your fame and your renown be the results of our living and believing and doing the gospel. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Stand with me and let's confess together what we believe in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.